Let's open our Bibles together this morning once again to 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to do my very best to get through this entire chapter today. We've taken two stabs at it, and so far we haven't gotten very far. But I promise you we're going to do our very best to get through 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning. But I'm not going to promise you anything. Have you ever been to one of our Bible studies on Wednesday night or even Sunday morning? We rarely get through anything. So, but here we go. 1 Kings chapter 17, I will read all the way from verse 1 through verse 16. Okay? Do my very best to do it without stopping. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of the Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I will command the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I might drink." As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring to me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said to him, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household, her son, ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I pray this morning that you would show us truth from the story that we've read here and maybe the next one as well if we get that far. Show us, Father, truth about living by faith, about following the leading of the Holy Spirit, about listening to the Word of God, and how all of these things will make a difference and totally transform our lives. Help us today, Father, to learn from your Word how to live in your ways and experience the life you have prepared us for. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we're looking at the life of Elijah. This is a man that's one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. In fact, he's mentioned several times in the New Testament. This is a man who, as we'll see, will pray and stop the rain and pray and start the rain again. He's going to pray and he'll raise the dead. He's going to call fire down from heaven. He's going to do many great and awesome things by the power of the Lord. His goal, what he's trying to do, is to bring the people of Israel back to walk with God again. They've forsaken the Lord. Under the king that now rules, a king by the name of Ahab, King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they are leading the Israelites into idolatry. the worship of many other gods, turning their back on Jehovah God, the God of Israel. And so again, we hope this morning to learn some lessons from his life, the power and victory that he experiences in his life, some principles that we can apply to our lives so that we can see God do exploits in and through us for the glory of the kingdom of God. As we said last week, in the very first lesson we need to learn is given to us here in the very first verse that we read. So look at verse 1 with me again. This is a very dramatic entrance of Elijah onto the scene, by the way, at this time. He kind of blows in and he's standing before the king. Now, how many of you know that people just don't go in before the king? Okay? Just like here in America, you don't just walk in and talk to President Trump, okay? There's over 300 million of us. When you consider that, it's a rare few people that actually are able to have an audience with the President of the United States, okay? So that's a big deal. And this man has an audience with the king. He's able to go in and talk to the king. Now remember, this is an evil king. This guy is leading the nation into idolatry. And God has a word for him. And Elijah comes to the king of Israel, with the word of the Lord. Now, you know, most of the time, I would venture to bet, if probably any of you, I'm going to just say it's true of all of you, okay? Maybe it's not, but I'm going to say it is anyway. I'll bet you, if you ever had an opportunity to shake the hand of the President of the United States, you would shout it from the housetop. It would be your brag. It would be your boast. I saw the president. He spoke to me. He shook my hand. You would have your social media. You would blow it up with all kinds of stuff, pictures, whatever. You saw the president. That would be your boast. But I want you to see the difference in Elijah as he comes before the king. Notice what he says there. He says in verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite of the settlers of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand." Now who is he standing before? He's standing before the king. He's got that audience. He's able to get in there. He's able to talk to the king. But unlike you and me, seeing the king is not his boast. His boast is, "I stand before Almighty God. I stand in the presence of Almighty God." Can I tell you this today, brother and sister? Every single one of us, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, have an open door to come and stand in the presence of Almighty God. Forget Washington, forget Richmond, forget anybody in this world. You and I can stand in the presence of Almighty God. That should be our real boast. That should be our real boast. We can stand before the Lord. And notice his message to the king. Okay, what's the phrase this generation uses? This is a man who is willing to speak truth to power. Okay, he's not awed by the king. And he's not, snowed by the king. He's not taken in by the king. He's got a word for the king. And the word that he's got is a word of judgment from God. God had already said, long before this time, God had already said, when you come into the promised land, if you start worshiping other gods, I will close off the sky, there will be no rain, there will be drought, there will be famine, and all of this is the judgment of the Lord on a people who are forsaken God. And this is the word of the Lord that the prophet has for the king here. He comes in and says to them, "It's not going to rain again until I say so." That's pretty bold stuff, isn't it? That's pretty bold stuff. But here's a man who has great faith in God, who is willing. Now listen, understand, he's not doing this on his own. He's living by the Holy Spirit. Should have started with that. He's living under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Everything that he does, everything that he's saying here, the Spirit of the Lord is leading him to do all of these things. We see it from verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him saying. He goes and does some stuff. And then again, verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him saying. He's being led by the Lord with every step that he takes. Everything that he's doing, he's being led by the word of the Lord, by the Spirit of God.
You and I have the anointing of the Holy Spirit to lead us and to direct us and to guide our lives so that we can walk in truth, so that we can walk in power, so that we can walk in victory. Listen, see this picture. Here is the man of God standing in the presence of an evil king. No fear. He's not afraid whatsoever. No anxiety. No worry. He's there at the instruction of God. He knows as long as he's doing the will of God, God's got him. God's going to take care of him. God's going to watch over him. And he has no fear. Understand, brother and sister, when you read the background leading up to this point, the king and his lovely wife, Jezebel, they are already taking the lives of the prophets of Israel. They're slaughtering these men of God. And yet here comes a man of God right in their face to give them the word of the Lord. No fear whatsoever of what might possibly happen to him. He knows God's got him. That's the message for you and me today, brother and sister. Listen to me. You and I have just as much right to stand in the presence of God as Elijah did. And we can stand victoriously. If we will stand in the presence of the Lord as Elijah did, then we can stand in the face of evil and not have to fear any evil in this world. We can overcome, be victorious over any evil one and any evil thing. As Isaiah tells us, no weapon fashioned against us will prosper when we stand in the presence of God. If we'll stand in the presence and move from that place of the presence of God, we'll go where God wants us to go. We'll do what God wants us to do. God will watch over us. God will take care of us. God will minister to us. Psalm 91 tells us that if we will make God our dwelling place, He will protect us by His angels and He will deliver us by His power. That's the promise of the Lord. It's why James chapter 4 tells us, draw near to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. When you stand before God, he will give you strength, confidence, and courage to stand up to every test, every trial, and every attack of the enemy on your life. Now look at what happens next. Verse 2, the word of the Lord comes to him saying, go away and hide yourself by the brook Cherith. Please understand, Elijah is not running in fear. He's going to go hide just as God tells him to do, but he's not running in fear. He's running in faith because God told him to do it. And so it's an act of faith for him to do this and to go down to the brook Cherith and to hide himself next to that brook. So I want you to see this picture too of what this is actually saying to the king. Remember who Elijah is. He is God's mouthpiece to the king. Okay? The word of the Lord comes through this man to the king. God tells the prophet, go hide yourself from the king. Go down to the brook. I'll take care of you there. Hide yourself from. I want you to see the message he's sending. I want you to see the message that he's sending to King Ahab. He's telling Ahab, Ahab, you've messed up. You've messed up by worshiping these idols. And until you get it fixed, I'm not speaking to you anymore. There will be no more word from God until you get this thing fixed. About 100 years or so later, another prophet will come along. There's a little book in your Old Testament called Amos. Amos is a prophet that lives about 100 years after Elijah is going to live. And he speaks to a similar situation in his time when the people of Israel have forsaken God again. And Amos comes to the people and he tells the people, there will be a famine, not of meat and drink and these kinds of things, but there will be a famine of the hearing of the word of God. Please hear what the prophet's telling us. Please hear the message to you and I today. Both of these men are telling us something. When there are things in our lives that are in rebellion toward God and we refuse to deal with those things before God and get them right before God, it's not likely we're going to hear from God again until we get our hearts right. We've got to get our hearts right. One of the truths that I learned so many years ago in Bible study is the need to watch over my own heart. Now listen, I understand there are a lot of reasons why we might not hear the voice of the Lord, hear the Word of God, hear God speak to us inwardly. There are a lot of reasons why that could happen. And to be honest with you, many of those reasons, we really can't do anything about. Most of them are out of our control. A lot of them are. But the one thing that is still in our control, listen to me, is our heart. If there's something wrong in our lives that's keeping us from hearing God, then that's something we can do something about. That's why the Bible tells us so many times in the book of Proverbs, watch over your heart. Guard your heart. Take care of your heart. Be aware of what's going on inwardly. The psalmist said, May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. See, brother and sister, we can do something about our heart. We can watch over our heart. And when our heart's not right with God, we can make it right with God. We can repent. And we can get right with God and open those channels of communication with God again. This is what God wants. This is what He's seeking where Ahab and Israel is at this point in their history. Now, let's look again at the provision of the Lord for a few moments this morning. Look at verses 3 and 4. Go away from here, turn eastward, hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I will command the ravens to provide for you there. Ravens are going to provide meat for the prophet, morning and night. Birds, carnivores, meat eaters. It's a wonder they didn't eat that meat before they got it to Elijah. But God is sending these birds. Now listen, according to Jewish law, ravens are unclean animals. You don't have anything to do with these unclean animals. You stay away from these unclean animals. You don't have anything to do. You don't eat this kind of meat. It's unclean. Stay away from the unclean. Man, the Jews knew that. That was a part of the law Jews knew. Stay away from the unclean. Gentiles were considered unclean. Where's the next place? The brook dries up. God says, all right, now go down to Zarephath. Where's Zarephath? Zarephath is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's outside of Israel. It's Gentile territory. He's sending this man, he's sending the prophet to a Gentile woman to take care of him. He's not supposed to go to a Gentile. Not supposed to have anything to do with the Gentile. But God is sending him to this Gentile woman. Not only is she Gentile, she's poor. She didn't have anything. She got enough bread for one cake and her son going to eat it and die. Sounds like a thrilling party, doesn't it? We're going to eat this last piece of bread and that's going to be it. We're out of here. Not supposed to deal with the ravens. Not supposed to deal with the Gentiles. Poor people, how likely are they to be able to take care of you, right? How many of you know today, God is able to use the unclean, the unlikely, and the unexpected to meet our needs? Share a couple of examples of what I'm telling you about today. In the previous century, yes, I lived then, One of the leading evangelists in the second half of the last century was a man by the name of Oral Roberts. He built a university out in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and it was the headquarters of his ministry out there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And like most televangelists back in those days, they're constantly raising money on television, radio, mailing lists, all kind of things. You know, we got to have this, we got to have that. We're running low on money. We've got to. Oral Roberts got himself into a bind where he was like $7 million in debt. He had to have $7 million by the end of the month in order to pay off bills, in order to keep construction, or his contractors said they're just walking away. They're done with him, okay? And so he's got all of this partially built stuff on the campus and $7 million in debt and threats by the builders to leave and all this stuff, and he's begging and pleading for his supporters to help him with the money. The day before the bills were due, an owner of a, how do you say this, a greyhound dog racetrack. The owner of this racetrack. Now, those places were notorious for being terrible to the animals and all these kinds of things, and sketchy, and just everything, all that kind of stuff. So this was not a guy that you would look on as a reputable guy, okay? Did not even profess to know Jesus as his Savior. And he showed up on the campus of Oral Roberts University and brought Oral Roberts a check for $7 million. There was a lot of people in the church that, quite frankly, I think they were just jealous. But there were a lot of people in the church that condemned Oral Roberts for taking that money. Oral Roberts reminded them that the Bible says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And so he took that $7 million, paid off his bills, and kept right on going. God uses even the unclean to meet our needs. He uses the unlikely. Another evangelist that we liked back in those days was a young man by the name of Jerry Savelle. And Jerry was a wonderful Bible teacher and a funny, funny man, storyteller. We used to love to listen to him. He passed away just a couple years ago. And he was telling about when he first started his ministry. Now, back in those days, you know, back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, evangelists, people that are not associated with a church or something like that, and they're trying to start a ministry, then they've got to get out and they've got to beat the bushes. They've got to try to find churches. If they can't, they've got to find arenas that will let them rent. Tent meetings. This was the day of tent meetings many, many years ago, okay? And so if you couldn't find an arena, you had to have a tent, and you had to have your own PA system, you had to have all this kind of stuff. And he's just getting started with his ministry, and he went and rented a place in a hotel in a particular city, and advertised around the town that he was going to be there teaching the Bible. And he had, to be honest, probably wasn't a lot more than what we've got here, probably about 40, 50 people that showed up for his meeting. Back in those days, everybody wore their Sunday best to church. Remember those days? Everybody wore a suit. And so there's all these women in nice dresses and their hats, and the men in all their suits, and they're all sitting there. And this one old farmer came in wearing his bibbed overalls. And he sat down in the meeting and listened to Jerry preach the word. At the end of the meeting, Jerry Savelle was telling the people about the needs were for his ministry. Just getting started. I need a whole lot of stuff. It's going to cost a whole lot of money. I need so much. And he's asking these people to help him get started with his ministry. End of the service, this old farmer gets up. All these other people dressed in their nice suits and looking so good. This old dirty farmer gets up. Walks up front, talk to Jerry. He said, "God sent me here. Wanted me to give you this offering. I believe it'll cover what you need." Paid for everything that he needed to get his ministry started. God can use the unclean. God can use the unlikely. God can use the unexpected. I shared many times at the church how we built this building. We built it debt-free. We had the plans to build the Victory Houses next door, but I had no desire whatsoever to build anything by the time we finished building this building. I was just wrung out. I was worn out. And I didn't care about ever building another thing. But we had plans to build a house over there. All of a sudden, the fire department comes and they said, "We've had a desire to build a house to put families in after we've been to a house fire. We share your vision for a house. Police department said, we'd like to get in on that ourselves. Habitat for Humanity said, we'd like to be a part of that as well and help you guys build that house. And then I get a check in the mail from a guy who's a friend of the ministry. From time to time, he'd make an offering. I got a check in the mail for $30,000. All of a sudden, we've got all the money that we need. We've got all the help that we need. We've got everything that we need. And all I have to do is stand back and watch. And watch what God does. God uses the unclean. He uses the unlikely. He uses the unexpected to meet our needs. I just want to encourage you today, brother and sister. God can meet your needs in ways that you can't even think about as you're sitting here this morning. Ephesians tells us in Ephesians 3 and verse 20 that God can do exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything you can even ask or think. He can do things that will defy your imagination. That's how awesome our God is. And He can do these kinds of things to always meet our needs. God is not limited to what we can do or what we can see or what we understand. God is not limited in any way. And see how faithful God is to take care of Elijah in this situation. Go down to the brook Cherith. Okay, I'll go down to the brook. By the way, look at the faith of Elijah. Go down to the brook. I'm going to feed you with ravens. I'd have had some questions for God. Elijah had no questions whatsoever. The scripture simply says, so he got up and went. He goes down to the brook, but he's prophesied a drought. Kind of cut his own throat, didn't he? Sure enough, the drought comes, the brook dries up. Please notice, Elijah doesn't leave the brook because the brook dried up. He stayed there waiting to hear what God wanted him to do next. He didn't try to figure out for himself. He waited on the Lord. And please see the picture. When the brook dried up, God had a backup. When the brook dried up, God had another plan. How many of you have ever experienced in your life the brook dried up? And I don't mean just a natural brook. I mean a financial brook. And sometimes those brooks will dry up. But can I just tell you today, if one brook dries up, God's got another source that He can take care of you from. And God will always be faithful. We've seen this so many times. Both in our life, in our ministry, Becky and I, when we first got married, we're both working barely over minimum wage jobs, but it's both of us. So we got two paychecks coming into the house, and we're doing fine for the two of us, just the two of us. Then we decided to have kids. How many of you know those things are expensive? They're expensive. But if you're fortunate like Becky and I are, it's worth every penny. But even when it looks like things are not going to go well financially, I'll just tell you. Sean was 2 years old. Becky's 5 months pregnant with Ben. Now, this is back in the olden days, okay? This is back when there was no such thing as quote-unquote maternity leave. If you got pregnant and had to leave your job, you're out of luck. You just left your job. No such thing as maternity. Paternity? Are you kidding me? No such thing as that. No, you're going to work through this thing or you're just going to do without. And so Becky's not working anymore. Now we've got one barely over part-time job trying to take care of a family. One little one, another one's coming on, And I can see financial. I can. What I see is we're falling behind every month. There's just not enough. There's too much month for the money, every month. And I didn't say anything to Becky, but on the inside I was freaking out. And then on top of that, I was electrocuted. Lost a hand. And now I can't work. But God had a plan. And God had a way. And God met our needs. And we've seen this time. We get back on our feet. And by the time we get back on our feet, our kids decide they want to go to college. Or they want to get married. And there's some more money got to go out the door. Always something. That's life, brother and sister. That's just life. And we have seen God through it all. You won't believe this. I'm over 70 years old. I saw a guy yesterday at Walmart. His name is Jimmy Bosch. I don't know if you remember Jimmy or not. He visited here once or twice. Minuteman was over across the street, I think. He knows all you guys from the bookstore. Stuart may remember him. If you saw him, you probably remember Jimmy Bosch. I saw him at Walmart. He sees me every two or three years. I'll see him in a grocery store or something somewhere. And he always says this to me. He may be lying, but he always says this to me. You look so young. I can't believe how young you look. Well, what was I talking about before I got into all of that? Money. God's provision for us through all of these things, through the kids, through the college, through the everything. God has always come through. Whenever a brook dries up, God has another way. We've seen it in our lives personally. We've seen it in this little church. People come and go. You know, one of the best pieces of advice I ever got when I first went into the ministry. An old preacher, I used to get together with four or five preachers in town about once a month or so. And one of the old preachers that I got with, he looked at me and he said, just understand you will be pastoring a parade. Pastoring a parade? What are you talking about? Pastoring a parade. He said, they'll come this way and they'll go that way. Always on the move. They're coming. They're going. But through it all, God will take care of every need that you've got. Just be faithful to the Lord. And we've seen it in the ministry. We've seen it in our personal lives. God is always so faithful to take care of our needs and to bless us. Elijah is blessed of the Lord because he has great faith to trust the God, to get up and go when God says get up and go, and do what God says to do. Go down to the brook. Go down to the city of Zarephath. Go to the widow woman. She'll take care of you. A widow woman? Isn't there a king or a prince or somebody else you could send me to? A widow woman? But God took care of all of them. God met their needs because of the faith that they demonstrated in the Lord. And by the way, it wasn't just Elijah who trusted in the Lord. The woman herself has faith to believe the word of the Lord. It tells us in verse 9, when God first tells Elijah to go down to Zarephath, he says, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. God had already spoken to this woman. Okay? When Elijah showed up, that's not the first time she's heard from God. God's already spoken to her heart. God's already prepared her for what he's going to send to her and the man that she needs to take care of when he gets there. She's heard from God. But until Elijah gets there, nothing's changed. The picture has become more and more bleak. She's down to her last little bit of flour, her last little bit of oil. She's got a few sticks. She's going to make a fire, cook that last bread cake, and then she's going to go in and die. I mean, things are just that hopeless where this woman is concerned. But then Elijah shows up, asking for food. And then he speaks the word of the Lord to her. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you've said, but make me a bread cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." He tells the woman to go and do what she said she's going to do. Go and make that piece of bread. Only do this. Make one for me first. How do you imagine she responded initially, naturally, when the prophet said, "Make it for me first"? She's got enough flour, enough oil, to make a bread cake for her and her son to eat. And that's all they got. And the prophet said, "Go ahead and make it, but bring it to me first. Me first." Man, does that sound selfish or what? Me first. But brother and sister, he's not being selfish. He's speaking the word of the Lord to this woman. Me first. Bring it to me first. First of all, he says, "Do not fear. Do not fear." How many of you understand today that fear is a thief of faith? Fear says this. Fear says something bad hadn't happened yet. Something bad that you can't see is going to happen to you. Faith says something good, but you haven't seen it yet. Something good that you can't see is going to happen to you. Faith and fear are opposites of each other. And fear is of the enemy. Paul tells Timothy, "God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." Fear is of the enemy. And you and I should never, ever be led by fear, only by the Spirit and the Word of the Lord. Suppose this woman had let fear control her life. She'd have gone in, made that cake. Her and her son would have eaten it, and they'd have died just like she said. But instead, she let faith rule her heart. She went in and made the cake and brought it to the prophet. Gave it to the prophet first. Why does he say, "Give it to me first"? God is wanting this woman to demonstrate her faith in God, the God of Elijah. He's giving her an opportunity to demonstrate faith. Something else that I learned so many years ago is that faith is the key motivator and mover of Almighty God. You'll read it time and time and time again throughout the entire Bible, particularly in the gospel. Jesus says it over and over again. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has delivered you. Your faith has saved you. Let it be done to you according to your faith. Pray the prayer of faith and God will answer that prayer. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. Faith, 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 faith. Faith is the thing that moves God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. By faith this person accomplished this thing. By faith another person accomplished something else. And verse after verse after verse of Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter. Faith is what moves God. And God is just wanting this woman to demonstrate her faith so that he can respond to it and give her the miracle that she needs in her life. And so she in faith does what God tells her to do. The prophet said, "Give me the first portion. Give me the first portion." I'm going to push that just a little bit further. How many of you understand today? It takes no faith to give God your leftovers. It takes no faith to give God your leftovers. It takes no faith to take your paycheck and say, God, I need to pay the bills. God understands that. There's some things I want to do with this money. Some places I want to go. Some things I want to enjoy about life. Some things I want to buy for myself. I'm going to do all of this stuff. And then, God, if there's anything left over, maybe I'll give you a little bit of it. How many of you understand it takes no faith whatsoever to give the leftovers? It takes faith to give the first portion to God. And brother and sister, that's why He asks for it. Please don't be mistaken. God does not need your money. He doesn't ask you for your money because He needs it. He asks you for your money because you need to show faith in Him by giving it. And that's why He asks for it. And when we give to God first, God pours out His blessing, just as He did on these people during this drought and during this famine. She acted in faith. She did what the prophet said. And the Bible said that God took care of the woman, the prophet, and her son for what was likely a period of about 2 years. Can you imagine that? Every morning you go to the kitchen cupboard and miraculously there's flour there again, there's oil there again. You take it off, you use it up, you put the vessels back on the shelf, you eat what you've got. The next morning, those vessels are full again to take care of another. Give us this day our daily bread. And so God does when we respond to Him in faith. You want to see God's blessings on your finances? Give your first portion to the Lord. That's faith giving. And faith giving honors the Lord and opens the door for His blessing. I said we're going to get through the rest of the chapter. Would you mind if I just at least read the next passage before we close today? We may not get through it all. We'll have to get into it next week and talk about it because there's another miracle here that takes place. Let's at least read it. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. No breath left in him. Now, that sounds like death. I'm not sure why they just didn't say, he died. It's clear when you read the rest of the passage, he's dead. Okay? Because look down at verse 21. The prophet takes the son up to his the prophet chamber, lays him out on the bed there, lays on top of him three times, and prays to the Lord. And look at what he says at the end of verse 21. Oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's life return to him. So his life is gone. Sounds like death to me, okay? The next verse. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and it revived. Sounds like death. Anyway, verse 18. So she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. Here's what she's saying there. Here's what she's thinking. She's thinking, there's sin in my life. There is something in my life. Something that I have done has caused this curse, has caused God to bring this judgment on my family to take my son's life. It's very similar to John chapter 9. There's a man over there who's born blind. If you remember the story, the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned that this man would be born blind? Was it the parents? Or was it the son? How did the son sin before he was born so that his sin caused him to be born blind? Well, This is a belief back in the day, back in the culture. In fact, it was a very strong belief. We'll have to stop right here. It was a very, didn't even get finished there. It's a very strong belief back in those days, and you'll see it in Jesus' day, in Elijah's day. The law says that when you obey God, God will bless you. When you disobey the law, there'll be a curse that comes as a result. And so the people of Israel back in those days took those sayings to literal extremes. So that anytime they saw somebody going through something bad, they would say, they must have done something awful to be experiencing this. Anytime somebody was greatly blessed, the rich young ruler, remember that story? The rich young ruler. People who were wealthy, apparently they've done something awesome for God, and that's why God has blessed them with so much wealth. Okay? Jesus flipped the theology of the disciples upside down when he said, it is almost impossible for rich people to get into the kingdom of God. In their thinking, in their culture, in their beliefs, if you're rich, it's because you know God. And God has blessed you because of it. And Jesus said, that ain't how it works. That ain't how it works. See? But this is the culture. This is the day. This is the time. She believes something in her life has caused God to bring judgment on her son. And that's why the boy has died. And Elijah is going to flip her theology upside down. And we'll see it next Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you're willing to flip our theologies upside down. And it really is true. We see through a glass darkly. And we don't have all the answers today, but one thing I know is true. You're a good God. You're a good God. And you do bless, take care of, and watch over your own. I pray for these that are here today. I pray that every person in this room, every person watching Facebook Live, every person within the sound of my voice, I pray everyone is a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there is one here, there, or anywhere that does not know Jesus, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would convict the heart of sin. You would open the eyes, spiritual eyes, to truth, that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the one and only Savior of the world, the one who came into this world to die for our sins, the one who 3 days later rose from the grave conquering death, proving that He's Lord of all, the only one who has defeated sin, therefore the only one who can forgive sin, the only one who has paid for sin. And I pray, Father, if there's one in the sound of my voice today that doesn't know Jesus, today would be the day when they would say to the living Son of God, Lord Jesus, I believe you're the resurrected Son of God. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Save my soul. Would you make it so, Father? I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Why don't you